Good Friday. Church, let me show you this scripture from Isaiah 53 to begin. This is the scripture that is the inspiration for what's to come. It is not the main passage this morning, but it prophesied what happened on that fateful day, and it is the inspiration for the things that we are meditating on this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 5, says that he was pierced for our transgressions, and that he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought peace to us. And by his wounds, we are healed. It is this picture of the wounded healer that we're going to try and encapsulate a little bit this morning. There's so much in our God and his attributes, and even so much at the cross, that we can't grasp it all in one short service. So this is where our affections are going to go this morning. We're going to speak a little bit about Jesus as this healer, and that through his wounds we are healed. And I want to show you another passage also out of Isaiah in chapter 42, which speaks to us about the nature of Christ, the nature of Messiah in his healing and the way that he had come. There's four verses here. We'll go through them once or twice so that you will get to know these scriptures today. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4 said, "Here is my servant." This is God speaking about Messiah, speaking about his son, speaking about Jesus. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he would not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he has established justice on earth. In his teaching, even the far-off lands will put their hope." This is a scripture where Jesus is introduced to us as a servant. Clearly, the opposite of being any kind of a bully or anybody who's going to push their way around. He is a servant. That we're talking about somebody here, we think of him as God's son. The world thinks of him just as a world leader, or what they would have seen of him. Sure. These are the things that we see coming out of this text. My son, the servant. Okay? And it tells us something interesting too about this man as Jesus as a leader coming as a servant. And additionally, it says that he would not cry out in the streets. He wouldn't make any noise. You know what we think about today? People that want to get attention, people that want to affect the world, what do we see? If you turn on your news, people crying out in the streets, protesters. Everybody insists on, I got to have my way, precisely my way, and they take to the streets. And here we see this man that as he goes about, whoever he comes encounter with, and now this is where the scripture's talking about you and I, like a bruised reed, or a smoldering wick. Friends, however that connects with your heart and how that might be you, he doesn't break that bruised reed, and he doesn't snuff out that smoldering wick. This is the kind of man who is God's Messiah. The world gets what it wants through violent protests. They intimidate. They bully. The world will tell you whatever you need to take what you need or take what you want in order to get it. And that's what people do. They take. But this is not our God. And as people are going about taking what they need, others get run over in the process. Others get wounded, bruised, snuffed out, while the strong are taking what they want. Isaiah gives us an example of a different worldly leader just earlier in chapter 41, that we can see the contrast. He says, I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as a potter treads on clay. And this is just a picture of what we see all the time in our world. Another worldly leader. Here comes Cyrus the Great. Good for you. Now here comes Napoleon. Well, good for you. And all we do is trample, 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 stepping on people to get ahead. But not Jesus. In fact, this wounded healer, he says, I see you like a reed. Like a reed is not a strong thing. It's not an oak tree. It's a limp little thing already. And to say that you in your life, and you're like that reed, weak and already bruised, near death. But I won't take from you. I won't abuse you. He would not snuff out somebody who is like that smoldering wick, somebody who is struggling, somebody who is suffering, and who within them, their courage is about to be snuffed out. Their wherewithal to carry on another day is about to be extinguished. And he says, I would never, ever snuff you out. I'm going to revisit the passage. We're going to go through it again. And I want you to see one of the key themes that come in here. Three times in these four verses, he mentions, as he is this wounded healer, what he comes to do is to bring justice. Justice. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets to do it. A bruised reed he would not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth. In his teachings, even the far-off lands will put their hope. This is a leader who has no ego. You think about the men that run for parliament and the ladies too, and the incredible ego that are in these people to think that they should have that seat. He is the servant who serves with justice. In the world, people, these leaders literally name themselves, I am, like Darius, the great. And yet God sends his leader, and he says, this is my son, the servant. No threats, no saber rattling, that if you better get in line or else. No, instead what we get is the cross. He would not break a reed or not quickly extinguish a smoldering wick. You know what? This is a roundabout way of saying, not only would he not, I see that you're hurting, and I will skirt around you. That's not what he's trying to say. It's a roundabout way of saying that he would do the opposite. When he sees the bruised reed, he will heal. When he sees that wick that is smoldering, he will breathe life into it and bring the flame back where it once was and was gone. He brings life and he restores broken people. I want to show you the passage from Matthew where this same passage in Isaiah is quoted, and I want you to see the context of what it is. It's in the context of Jesus healing and bringing this healing to the world. This is God's love towards us. Matthew 12, starting in verse 15, it says that Jesus withdrew, many followed him, and he healed them all. And he ordered them not to make him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anybody hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" They mean, can this be the Messiah? So when you see Isaiah being presented to us in the Gospels, it's bookended by Jesus healing. First thing he did, he disappeared into secrecy and he healed everybody. And then we get, this is what to fulfill what Isaiah said. And then the very first thing that happens after we get that quote is a deranged, demon-possessed person comes to him and Jesus heals. It's not just a physical healing. It's not just the broken bone. It's spiritual. If we go back into Isaiah 42, verse 4, I've just got it highlighted here that he won't ever change on this. He doesn't falter. It says here that he will not falter and he will not be discouraged until he has done it everywhere. I don't know about you, but many of us, we begin a project, and some of us have a threshold to how far we get in a project before we peter out. Some of us can get about 25% into a project and then we're done. Some people get 75% through a project and then we're just, we're done. He will never faint in this. He will never grow discouraged in this. He will never quit. This means today, Jesus has still not grown weary. He still cares about your soul. Jesus is not overwhelmed. He has not grown tired. And maybe importantly this morning, folks, he has not grown tired of you. He's not grown tired of you. And the fact that you had a problem yesterday and you had a problem last week and you've still got a problem today, and you're discouraged thinking, "I'm going to have another problem tomorrow." He hasn't grown tired of you. He hasn't worn out and thought, "I'm sick of dealing with that person." He won't. He won't ever grow tired of it. He won't quit. He has surgical precision that when we get down even to our last ounce of strength, when we are like that bruised reed, or we're like that smoldering wick, he has this incredible surgical precision that when there's nothing left, he can breathe life. With meticulous care, Jesus has perfect power to sustain. And the scripture seems to emphasize here this incredible quiet nature that Jesus had and that he exhibited in his life. Back in verse 2 of Isaiah 42. Can we see that again? He's not going to shout. He's not going to cry out. He's not going to raise his voice in the streets. You know, a world leader today We live under this adage as there's no such thing as bad press. You maybe have heard that. Doesn't matter. What matters, if you want to be influential, and what matters if you want to lead, is that you are in the headlines. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. Just be there all the time. Win the world with headlines. Make a scene and keep making a scene. And you'll be known and you'll have influence. Make a splash. Be louder. Protest if you need to. But it tells us Jesus is the exact opposite. And in Matthew, which we just read, it gives us a picture of why some of this silence was needed. We looked at this passage. I'm just going to revisit it for you real quickly as it sets us up for us. Why Jesus was being so quiet. It says Jesus withdrew. The crowds were following him. He healed them all and ordered them, don't make it known. He withdraws to be quiet, to be private. He even tells his followers, keep your mouths still. Don't be advertising this. He didn't want to be known. Why such secrecy? Why such stealth? It's almost as though what Isaiah means, he's got such stealth that if he were to go past a smoldering wick, he could go by so quietly, wouldn't even notice, wouldn't hurt it, wouldn't put it out. Jesus spent the bulk of his ministry silently sneaking past any of his opposition because he was committed to something. He was committed to the cross. Had he gone out and made a big stink in the streets and a protest in the streets, they would have hung him straight right away. As soon as they had a good reason to, they would have done it. Jesus had his mission to fulfill, and he was quiet about it until the right time. When it was the time to make a scene, Jesus made a scene. We'll take a look at Matthew chapter 20 as Jesus started to declare to his disciples that the time had come. The time had come for the cross. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside. On the way, he said to them, it's time. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. You know, when Jesus began his ministry and he went to his hometown, he declared that he was the Messiah, and they thought it was a blasphemy. They were ready to kill him. They were ready to stone him to death. And yet it tells us there was a huge, angry mob descends on Jesus, ready to kill him, and yet he manages to just walk through them like they were nothing. He certainly could do it again in Jerusalem, except for the fact that his time had come, and he was determined for this. Then at the cross, as we flip back into Isaiah, it reminds us of this passage that we looked at to begin with. He would be crushed. He would be crushed. Not because he was defeated, but he was crushed in order to bring life. All through his ministry and still today, Jesus refuses to crush anybody who was wounded, anybody who was like that nursed wick that's about to be extinguished. He would never hurt in the slightest. He would never snuff out. He would never break. He would never crush. Yet he purposely took his own life to put it in line so that he would be crushed in our place, in our stead. And it even tells us for the explicit purpose, not only so that we would not have to be crushed, but also so that we could have life. So that by his wounds, we can be healed. I'll show you the passage from 1 Peter chapter 2 where Peter speaks of these same things and he quotes this to us. He flushes it out further. 1 Peter 2 says, "He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You were straying like a sheep, but now have returned to the overseer of your souls. This is the cross. We're healed by his wounds. For those of us who return to him, for those of us who come to him, but we need to turn to him. And in a way, when we come to the cross as we do today, in a way, we need to be broken. Not the same way that Jesus was, but in a way, we need to be broken. If we don't understand the cross and how it has affected us, we won't get this. Let me show you what the psalmist says about the condition of our soul when we come before the cross. Psalm 51:17, he says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise." Why does a man like this have a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart? Because he understands his own sin that separates him from God. And he understands his own wrongdoing that has separated him from the Holy One. And he's broken. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." There's that same word. As Jesus was crushed on the cross for us. This is where we really connect with the Lord on Good Friday. When our own heart and our soul, we have recognition of sin and our imperfection in our life, and it crushes us. Those who are proud and think, "I've never done anything wrong," the Lord doesn't have a place for them. But the sacrifices of a man with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God accepts and God brings in. Broken is what will happen to us when we take a good look at the cross. When we take a good look at why he was there. When we take a good look inside and know that our own sin is what helped put Christ there. We'll be broken, not as a punishment to us, but in awe. But in awe that this perfect God was so careful not to crush us when he could, when we were wounded, but instead he went there to be crushed in our place. In fact, so that by his wounds we would be healed. Church, this is a communion morning. And we are going to remember this morning that Christ was crushed for our sake. And we'll be coming to this in just a minute or two. We've got a song before we're going to get to it, and I just want to urge you that we worship through that before we come to the table. The scripture actually encourages us quite directly that we should not come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, but that each of us, in these next moments, should spend some worshipful time in prayer where we confess our sins before the Lord and accept from him what he has done on our behalf. I will lead us in a word of prayer before the worship team comes back up, and I encourage you, even after and while we sing, give your devotion to the Lord that we might worship well this morning. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of these things that you would willingly go and be crushed. What a powerful expression. And Father, we want to recognize today that you have done an amazing, merciful, good thing for us. None of us could bear the sins of another and survive it. Only the perfect God who could come to the tree, bear the sins of the whole world. What an awesome God. Lord, would you search my heart today? Search our hearts today. Know our most intimate paths and our deepest ways. The ways where we have been ashamed. The ways where we have acted shameful. And would you wash them? Would you wash them by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might commune with you well today? May it be for the glory of Christ upon your church. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.